Good morning. Greetings to each one. God bless you. What a privilege to be together as God's children. So I might start out this morning with something for us to think about, a question some of you probably will know right away. Maybe don't give the answer immediately. Let everyone, try to have everyone think here. Most of us possess, or all of us, I guess most of us, possess two things that will go on through eternity. And one of those things can affect the other, the other's eternal destination. But the other one is completely unchangeable. So it's something that both of us, something that we have, both of those. They will go on through eternity, and one of those things can affect the other's eternal destination. The other one is unchangeable. Who knows what they are? The soul and the Word of God. Thank you. Very good. So this morning I plan to talk about the Word of God. And it's one of those things I think we take for granted way too much. Just in pondering it and studying it again, I'm just amazed at what God has given us and the privilege that we have. Let's kneel together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of brothers and sisters, those that have gathered to worship you with the true heart, a desire to worship and adore you, desire to walk with you. Lord, thank you for that. Just thank you for the many other blessings that we have. Like Brother Sean mentioned, even the air that we breathe is something that you've given us, and we thank you for it. Do pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, that you would minister to each of our hearts. And we just thank you for that treasure that you've given us in our own language that we can understand, that we can read, where you can impart life to us. Father, I just pray that you would guide my thoughts, my lips this morning. Lord, as I speak about this, would you just minister to each of our hearts and help us to in some small way comprehend the power of the Word of God, the life-changing ability that is there. We do pray for missionaries, for Marcus in Zanzibar, pray for those in Turkey that you would bless them, protect them, keep them today. Father, all over, those that are abroad ministering the Word of God, Lord, we lift them up and pray for them. Pray for the persecuted church. Father, would you strengthen each believer that is being persecuted for your sake. Lord, help them to remain strong and faithful. Father, we also pray for those that are sick that couldn't be here this morning. Just ask, Lord, that you would bless each one, minister to each need. We just look to you, just rely upon you this morning for everything. Bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the title this morning is Your Bible, the Eternal Living Word of God. And I thought I would start with two of Jesus' parables here, and these are about the kingdom of heaven, but in some sense it's about the Word of God as well, because we don't know and understand the kingdom of heaven without God's Word, without the Word of God. So in Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." And then verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl, had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." When I think of those parables, I think of the Word of God and how that the kingdom of heaven is contained in the Word of God. That is actually how we, in our time, understand what the kingdom is, what the laws of the kingdom are, who the king is. Everything that we understand about God and His Spirit and His working is from the Word of God. I know that there's a big movement of maybe not needing God's Word anymore because we have God's Spirit. But the fact is, we can't understand God's Spirit, and it's amazing the fanatical things that people come up with and the imaginations of God that they conjure up in their mind when they deviate and move away from the Word of God as the foundation for understanding who God is and how we think about God and what God says about Himself and His Spirit. So it's a tremendous treasure, and the thing we probably, since all of us have a Bible, maybe multiple Bibles, the value of it might go down in our mind, in our estimation, because we have many of them. And they're easily printed. They're easy to come by. There's some on the rack back here. There's some up the hallway. If we don't have one, we can always go and grab one. But there's so much about this treasure that goes far beyond the written page, goes beyond the black and red ink that we have here, goes far beyond the pages that is printed on. Somehow, in a way that I can't even comprehend, God has put Himself there for us to find. And it is very much like this hid treasure. You know, when we look for hid treasures, there's usually a lot of energy that's put into that. We don't just stumble across them. Proverbs 2 says this, "My son, if thou If thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom, and that's what we have here. We have the wisdom of God written on pages for us to read and to apply to our lives. And so, like I said, it seems, I think for myself, I tend to underestimate the value and the power of the Holy Bible. It's too easy to do. To think that maybe when we're talking to someone about the need of their soul, counseling with someone, we might have some very good words to share with them, and maybe even do a better job than what the Word of God would. But I would just like to tell us that the Word of God is sharp and powerful and quick. And we might think we have some good knowledge to share, and sometimes we do. Sometimes that comes from an understanding of the Scriptures. But we do need to be careful that we don't consider our reasoning and our thinking to be superior to the Word of God. Because there's a certain kind of hidden treasure that's within the Scriptures that is not in our wisdom, in our own reasoning and thinking. So I have several points here that I would like to go through. I think there's seven of them. And there were so many more, so many other things. There's much more that I would have liked to speak on, but how can you put such a ginormous subject into an hour's worth of preaching? So maybe some other time I'll have another message, I don't know. But this morning we'll look at 7 points here about your Bible and the eternal, living Word of God. So that's our first point. Number one is that it is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So there's something that we have solid, that is unchanging, that will never pass away. The peaceful times of this earth might pass away, and we might live in turbulence and turmoil as far as our life and our nation and all the things around us might seem very shaky and uncertain. Right now they don't seem that way as much, but that time may be coming very soon. But there is something that is eternal and unchanging that you have in your hand and hopefully in your heart and mind as well. Hopefully much of it is memorized. "My words shall not pass away," Jesus said. Something that is sure and solid, more sure than the dirt or the earth and the ground that we walk on. Psalms 119 verse 89 says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Unchanging, the word of God. First Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So it's not only something that is outside of our reach, but it is the gospel that has been preached to you. That is the word that is going to endure forever, that is settled in heaven forever, that will never pass away. I had to think of Voltaire and his haughty reasonings back in the day in the 1700s. He said, in 100 years from now, there won't be a Bible on the earth except maybe in a museum somewhere for people to look on as some kind of historical specimen to examine as a curiosity seeker. A proud man, but a man that only lived for a short time. The Bible tells us the Word of God endures forever. Within 50 years after his death, his house became the place where Bibles and gospel tracts were stored, and the printing press on which he printed much of his evil thinking became the printing press where the Geneva Bible was printed on. Amen. And a lot of the literature. Just astounding as we think of God's Word, the power of God's Word, and how suddenly, as a vapor, man passes and is gone. I had to think of that song that says, "Oh, where are kings and empires now, of old that went and came? But Lord, thy church is praying yet, 1,000 years the same." Unchanging, unsettled, forever. The Word of God is eternal. So in this world of change and difficulty and turmoil, we have something that we can set our feet upon that is unchanging. What a promise. What a blessing. And as we look at, we have 4,000 years of history to look at. There were others that came before us that didn't have all that we do, to look back at and notice and see and understand the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of His Word. We have an amazing privilege. And yet it's, like I said, it's so easy to lightly esteem what God has given us. In 1 John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I know this, we understand this to be Jesus, but isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit chose to use the Word instead of Jesus? The Word. The Word of God and God are inseparable. And as we think about that, it should give us a renewed awe at the Word of God. We should be amazed at what God has given us, something eternal, something that can be printed on paper with ink, and yet it is something that conveys spiritual truths. It's something that is, while this book can be destroyed, go up in flames and smoke, the words that were written there will never pass away. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, while Jesus isn't here in person, we do have the Word. We have the words that He spoke, and they're here, and they're full of grace and truth. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So here Peter is describing what happened there on the Mount. And they heard the Word of God from heaven speaking and telling Jesus, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Something more solid than that experience that they had there on the mountaintop. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Very beautiful poetic language there. The thought of looking into, I think all of us have done that, looked into maybe somewhere that's dark, a room that is dark, and as you stare into that darkness, and there's a little bit of light there, suddenly you start seeing things. And for sure, if someone starts shining light, or as the dawn rises in the morning, and you're looking, suddenly things become more clear, and with time, more clear. And suddenly there is light, and there's the day star, the sun rises, and there's light everywhere, and you can see very clearly. He is saying, as we read the Word of God, we do well to take heed to the Word of God, and as we do that, that which was darkness starts becoming light, and suddenly there's light, and we can see. That is some of what the Word of God can do for you in your life, in my life. Then he goes on to say, "Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." A sure word written by the Holy Ghost. Men were moved, not of their own will, not writing their own thoughts and imaginations, but writing what God, by the Holy Spirit, gave them. And that is what you hold in your hand this morning if you have a Bible. If you don't, you probably should have. You know, this word is not only for philosophers and theologians. It is accessible by all. Yes. Everyone. There is no private interpretation. Nobody has a patent on the Word of God and what it means. Right. And each one finds, as they read this word, as they memorize it, and as they go back and pore over these pages, they find more light each time. There's something there that doesn't come from reading it the first time or the second time. But there's a hid treasure that is in here that only the light only dawns as we start immersing our life in this eternal Logos, the Word of God. Amazing, astounding, and beyond our human comprehension, how God could infuse His life into the heart of man through the Word that He has written and given us. Okay, point number two, the power of the Word. So So we saw that the Word was eternal. But this Word is also powerful. There is tremendous and astounding power in the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 33 in verse 6 through 9, it says this, "By the Word of God of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Just a little glimpse into the power of the Word of God. When God spoke, something happened. Hebrews 11:3 says this, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear." And so again, it's a matter of faith here, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more, but faith, we weren't there to see this happen, but by faith we believe that God spoke, and it was so. And God made what He made out of what we would call nothing. You know, when we go about to make something, build a house, whatever we make, we always have to use the elements that are already present. Something that someone else made is what we use to make what we make. But God, with His Word, is able to make something out of nothing. That is the power of the Word of God. And now, while we don't have all of God's Word, we have what He has given to us, which is sufficient for what we need. Second Peter 3:5 says this, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Peter is saying, as we look around at creation, there has to be a willing ignorance, an intentional avoiding of the obvious facts, that God made and created everything that is around us. And we do indeed have those alive and well today that are willingly ignorant that God created the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. Hebrews 1:3, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of majesty on high." Upholding all things by the power of His word. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says it this way, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Everything today is upheld by the power of His Word. Today, our existence is dependent upon the Word of God. Everything about us is still here because of His Word. Upholding all things by the power of His Word. And by Him, all things consist. You know that little discussion that Pilate had with Jesus? Told him that he had the power to release him or to do with him what he wanted to. And Jesus just reminded him that unless God gave him the strength and the ability to do what he did, he could do nothing. And that's just good for us to ponder that and to reckon with that. That we, just like Pilate, have no ability unless it is given to us by God. And the reason we're here and continue on is because we are upheld by the power of His Word. Here's what the officers said after they tried to arrest Jesus. In John 7:45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, Never spake man like this." There was some kind of power in his words that were irresistible. Never in all their life had they heard someone speak like this man spoke. You know, there they were in all their military attire. I'm sure they looked like a fearful bunch. Spears, swords, shields, helmets. And they come up to this meek-looking man and they walk away. Never man spoke like this man. They had never heard anything like it before. Their spears and their shields meant nothing. Their swords stayed in the sheath. They had no power when they faced the Word of God.
Amen.
Matthew 8:16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick. Here we have people that are sick. They're possessed by demons, strongholds in their life that could not be shaken. But the Word of God spoken and they had to go. The power of God's Word. And I don't believe that Jesus had to jump and shout and make a lot of racket. The Word of God is sharp and powerful and quick. Luke 4:32 says this, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for his Word was with power." They were astounded at what this man said and the gripping words that power that those words had. And isn't it so today as we read the Word of God and we come to certain sections and it just grips us and the Word of God goes directly to the heart. Luke 4:36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What word is this? For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." They were just marveling at the power of His Word, the power of God's Word. And again, we tend to think of this as ink and paper and a book. And we try to be faithful and read it every morning. But there is amazing power packed within those pages. And I think we just need a fresh vision of that. A fresh stirring within to realize that this is actually the Word of God. It's not just ink and pages, although it is that. It is something that is much more than that. Something powerful. Something so powerful that devils cannot stand before it. Okay, let's move on to point number 3. The effects in man's heart that this Word of God has. That is another, just such an amazing thing that the Word of God does. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
The Word of God."
The Word of God. How can we have faith without first having the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick," or we could say alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is manifest in His sight, but all things that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The Word of God, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it comes down to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And those are areas that we have difficulty with, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes we are able to convince or persuade ourselves about things, and we, like Abner told us some weeks ago, sometimes the biggest problem with excuses is we tend to believe them. And that's what happens. We can have thoughts and intents that we're not completely aware of. But the Bible, the Word of God, cuts down and separates and divides those and just shows us. It lays it out in the open. Everything is just open and naked before Him. There is nothing that is hidden that He cannot see. And His Word is sharp and quick. Psalms 119:130 says this, "The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Again, that illumination that we're talking about, stumbling around in darkness, unable to find our way, uncertain. Where should we go next? How next? God, what next? The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. I'm sure all of us have walked around in darkness sometime or the other, as far as a physical, literal darkness, and maybe we're headed somewhere. We didn't have time to grab a flashlight, or the flashlight, the batteries were dead or whatever, and so we decide we can do it without light. It's a good opportunity to bust your shin or have some other undesirable experience, because there's darkness and we stumble and we're not sure. We think this is the way, but as we walk, we find out that there was something in the way that we hadn't, that we didn't remember was there, or we deviate and we don't stay on the course that we were planning to as we're headed to whatever building or place that we were going to. And so there's these calamities that happen along the way. But how easy that becomes when you can light a lantern or turn on the flashlight and illuminate the path ahead of you. And suddenly there's obstacles that are around, and they're still there, but there's light. And suddenly we can see how to make the next step. And if the light's bright enough, there's actually a path illuminated ahead of us where we can walk on, and we can see how to get where we're going. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding. All of a sudden things make sense. Sure, there's something that we don't want to run into, but there's light. There's understanding. We can go around that, and we can keep on going because there's light on the pathway. That is what the Word of God does in the Christian's life. It gives light. It gives understanding. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says this, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Born again by the Word of God? We tend to think of being born again as a moment, maybe when we are washed by the blood, we surrender our selfish life to Christ. But here it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And how often, when the Word of God is not important, do those who testify of salvation, testify of having found peace with God, but the Word of God is not important in their life. They find their feet in slippery places. They find themselves losing out because the Word of God is not central in their life. The Word of God is not giving life. Born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So anyway, I'm not trying to say anything about, you know, we do need to be washed in the blood. But what I am saying is the Word of God is a part of that whole process. Without the Word of God, we cannot have faith. We cannot be born again. Okay, point number four. Our response to the Word of God makes a difference. Hebrews 4:2 says this, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard." So there were those that heard the Word of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith, and therefore it was not profitable to them. It was worthless. It didn't do any good for them. James 1:21 says this, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The word which is able to save your souls. Again, we have salvation in the Word of God right there. We need to receive with meekness the engrafted word. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And then he goes and forgets what he looked like. But the Word of God must become a part of our life. We must be doers, not hearers only. So there's a possibility of hearing the Word of God and not responding to that, or maybe an incorrect response. As I pointed out before, I'd like to just mention that again. Who is it that's deceived when we hear the Word and do nothing about it?
Ourselves.
Our own selves. We tend to think that if we put up a good enough face in front, we'll have others deceived. But in this case, when we hear something that sounds spiritual, we tend to deceive ourselves into thinking that we heard something that sounded spiritual, therefore I must be spiritual. And it's a deception.
That's right.
The reason I'm spiritual is because I walk with God.
Yes.
Not because I heard something that stirred me a little bit and made me feel spiritual. We deceive our own selves. Very sober and serious consequence of not applying the Word of God to our own life and heart. As we know in the parable of the sower, the seed was the Word of God, right? And how that seed was received had a profound impact on the outcome. Matthew 13:23 says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." So there was a different amount of fruit, but it had to first fall on good ground. And all of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with that parable. There was some that got snatched away. There was some that fell on stony ground. There was some that was choked out because of the cares and the riches of this life. Our response to the Word of God makes a huge difference. John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here we have a hearing of the word and a believing of that word, and there is a passing from death unto life that happens in that process of God's Word working within the heart and the soul of man. What an amazing thing. First Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." So there's something that we should do. We should desire that sincere milk. And then there's going to be some growth. There's going to be something that happens as we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Something happens. Something happens within. You know, it's planting time now. We put seeds in the ground. We have these little plants that start growing. And it's just astounding how when the proper nutrients are there, that little plant just takes off and grows. The seed, the Word of God, when you stick that into the soil and you have good soil there and the right nutrients and it's watered and taken care of, the seed in this parable is good. We know that. And there's something that just automatically, we could say, happens. And I would like to encourage us to think of the Word of God in that kind of way. When we take this Word and we bury it within our heart, and there's good ground there, something's going to happen. It is inevitable. You cannot bury good seed in good ground and not have some growth happening, not have something blossoming out of that. It will happen. The problem is there's either a heart that isn't prepared or there's a lack of seed in the ground. Okay, point number 5. Cleansing power. There is power within the Word to cleanse. What a blessing. Jesus says this in John 15:3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Something, I don't understand all that, but something about the word of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples, there was a purifying that happened. Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The Word of God has a cleansing power and a keeping power. There's something there that when the Word of God is hidden within our heart, it's a defense. Ephesians 5:26 is talking about husband and wife and Christ and the church. It's talking about Christ and the church here, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How's He going to sanctify and cleanse that church where it doesn't have any spot, blemish, or wrinkle?
By His Word.
By His Word. The washing of the water of the Word. There is some kind of sanctifying and cleansing power within the Word of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says this, "For every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." The Word of God is pure and it cleanses. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Some of our Christian armor is the Word of God. As we think of Jesus and the power of His Word that He had, do you know what He used when He faced temptation and Satan?
The Word of God.
He used the written Word. Words that were already written down. I'm sure He could have come up with His own that would have been very good. But I think He gave a tremendous example for us. He used the written Word of God to withstand Satan in his temptation. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We think of some kind of weapon. Hebrews calls it a two-edged sword. Or it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And here it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a pretty dangerous thing when you have a weapon with two sharp edges on it. But that's the Word of God in your hand. Do you treasure what you have? Okay, point number six. The living Word, the words of life. In John, 1 John 1, and verse 1, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life." Again, in St. John, he also writes it that way, but just this was what John had seen and experienced. And we can experience that as well, the Word of life. Jesus says this in Matthew 4, in verse 4. "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's something about this that we need more than our daily bread. The thing we tend to make sure that we find something to eat. But Jesus says this is more important. This is of greater value. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So these words are not just dead words that are written. They're not just a story, so to speak. They're not just a historical account of what happened. They are that, but they are much, much more. Much more. They're living words. Words that have life-giving power. Words that bring us into fellowship with God. There's some kind of life there within those words that simply can't be seen by reading the text. You know, we read, there's plenty of atheists that have read the Bible, but again, it comes back to that good soil and the mixing of faith and all those things. So there are people that read this book and there's not that much profound that they find there. Actually, they can criticize quite a bit. But it's because they're not meeting God there. Their heart isn't open. There's no faith.
That's right.
And therefore, the life that would be imparted to the hungry, open soul is not given. And all they find is a historical account that they might be able to criticize and make fun of. But for the hungry soul that opens the Word of God and reads and drinks in the sincere milk of the Word, he's going to grow. And there's going to be life. There's going to be life that is infused into the heart and the life of the believer out of those words. How does that work? I don't know. But God has chosen to do it that way. And it confounds the proud and the wise and the philosophers of this world. They can't understand that. But God is outside of human reasoning, and He is able to do and give that in a way that the wise of this world cannot tap into. Peter said this in John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This was here. Jesus asked if they're going to leave as well as the other disciples had. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I don't know if Peter understood exactly what he said there or not, but it's so true. There's no other place to go. Where else? If you were to flee for refuge anywhere, where would you go? There's no remote island or place on the globe that would be safe. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other group, doctrine, believers, whatever you want to call it. There's plenty of different religions. But where would you go? Here are the words of eternal life. And then Jesus, reading in the synagogue, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So all of them heard, they heard these words which had some kind of effect on them. And they wondered, what is this? Now, the one gospel tells us that they were offended. Some of them were offended by it. It didn't make sense to them. They knew that there was something that they were hearing that was stirring deeply within. And yet, it wasn't one of the great teachers of the day. It was a lowly carpenter's son. Doesn't fit. And they were offended. But every one of them bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The thing that is so amazing is those gracious words, maybe not all of them, but what we need have been recorded and put in this book for you and I. Those words are here for us. And for many of us, as we have read those words, we have also wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of the Word of God in this case. We didn't hear Jesus speak them directly. But just such amazing, simple and yet profound truths that strike directly at the heart of man. Okay, point number 7. God's Word in judgment. Jesus says this in John 12:46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So again, here we see Jesus' commission. We see why he came, his purpose. We see how his commandment is life everlasting. Often we don't think of commandments as life everlasting, but here he tells us that. But there's something here that I wanted to zero in verse 48, and that is that the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So here we have also what is going to judge us in the last day. We have it written here. No surprises. The answers are here. And if the word of God will judge us in the last day, then it seems of utmost importance that we know the word. That the word is hid away in our hearts. Seems very important. In Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So here we see the Word of God coming in judgment. So the Word of God, there are no secrets. The test answers are all in the book. There's no surprise in the sense that there are going to be these questions asked that weren't in the book, or there's going to be these expectations, maybe we should say, that weren't in the book. Everything is here.
That's right.
And in the day of judgment, the Word of God is going to be there to judge. And it will be the judge. And we will be judged according to God's Word. Very important to know the Word of God and to understand and to obey. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So again, the earth is kept by his word, and in the judgment his word is going to be the judge. Okay, maybe we'll just go back over a little bit of that, just to kind of recapture the message. The words in your Bible are eternal. That should be astounding, just to think of that. The words in your Bible are life-giving. The words in your Bible are powerful. The words in your Bible change the heart of man. The words in your Bible bring salvation. The words in your Bible can cleanse your heart and make you clean. The words in your Bible hold the keys to eternal life. If we knew that somewhere in this wide world there were a set of keys that were buried that would give us entrance into eternal life, there would be an all-out scramble to try to find those. Everybody would come from far and wide to try and find that hidden treasure. But here we have it. The keys to eternal life in your own hands this morning. What an astounding thought. And the words in your Bible give the test to the answers on the day of judgment. It's all right here for you and I. We're an astoundingly blessed people with the Word of God that we have.